Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The five pillars of the Reformation in the 16th century are sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, solo Christo, by Christ alone. Some may call it solus Christus. The difference is this, solus Christus, as you can find in the magazine, simply means Christ alone. Solo Christo means through or by Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. These are the five pillars of the 16th century Reformation. Please do not perceive that these five pillars were established only during the 16th century. These five pillars had always been the pillars of the Christian faith from the beginning of time. The moment man fell into sin, man had always had to relate to God based upon scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. That had always been the case since the fall of Adam, our first parent. Then why is it that we call this the five pillars of the 16th century Reformation? From about the 5th century to the 16th century, slightly over 1,000+ years, the Roman Catholic Church had captured the Christian faith. They literally monopolized it. And that's why, from the Protestant perspective, that period was known as the Dark Ages, where the Word of God was locked and kept within the four walls of the great Roman Catholic system and empire. The Word of God was not permitted to be translated into the languages of the people. And when you do not have the Word of God translated into the languages of the people, how are they going to know the will of God? How are they going to find salvation? How are they going to understand the truth? They could not. And therefore, because of the church's failure, it was known as the Dark Ages. How were people saved? The people were saved by many, many believers who had to run and hide, who had to travel like traders, carrying the Bible from place to place on horseback or on foot, and share the gospel by word of mouth stealthily. Whenever they were caught, they knew they would be killed. But God, in His grace and mercy, in the 16th century, after God had already allowed the printing press to be invented, Martin Luther, on 31st October 1517, 500 years ago, nailed a 95 theses on his own church gate in Wittenberg because the Spirit of God moved him. And with that, the light and the spark of the Reformation began. And God kept this light burning for the past 500 years, despite the onslaught of the evil one, which has never stopped attacking, trying his utmost to destroy the Christian faith. And so the topic today is the five pillars, broken or battered. Broken or battered. Broken means it is gone. Christian faith is gone. There is no more salvation on this earth for any sinner to believe in. And whatever gospel that is presented, it is the gospel that is not according to scriptures. It is a gospel that has been tainted by the attack of the evil one. Or is it battered? It is still there. It may be small. It may be nearly broken, but not broken. Very badly battered. But the face of Christianity is still true. It is still holy. It is still godly. It is still righteous. That there is still the light of the gospel shining through this darkness. That those who believe in the gospel presented to them according to scriptures, they can still find salvation today. Which is it? Broken or battered. The text for our consideration is Jude chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4. There's only one chapter, and so sometimes people just simply say Jude 1 to 4, which means verses 1 to 4 without having to mention the chapter because there's only one. So Jude 1 to 4 is our consideration. Now the elder's page did mention and explain the five pillars, broken or battered. Please read it for yourself and for your blessing and encouragement. Because in that list, there is a selection of some of the doctrines that had come under attack since the early founding of the church in the 100th century, in the 1st century, the 2nd century onwards. For example, in 144 AD, Marcionism rose. Basically, they attack the Bible. They attack Christ. 190, adoptionism. Christ was not divine but a mere mortal. Arianism, denial of the true divinity of Christ. Docetism, believed that Jesus' physical body was an illusion, as was his crucifixion. Nestorianism, believed that Jesus Christ was a natural union between the flesh and the word, thus not identical to the divine Son of God. Patripassianism, another name is modalism. Sometimes God appears as the Father, sometimes he appears as the Son. Patri means Father, the passion of the Father. Since God appears sometimes as the Father, sometimes appears as the Son, you can also say that God the Father also went to the cross to die for our sin. Basically, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity, also known as Sabellianism. Antinomianism, very popular today. The charismatics, they are the prime proponent of this antinomianism, which means once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can throw away the Ten Commandments, you can throw away the law, you don't need the law anymore. This is propounded very vehemently and powerfully by many of the charismatic leaders, including those in Singapore. They say that it is only grace that matters. No need to have law. Anti-nomos is Greek for law. Antinomianism, against the law. That means you can do what is right in your own eyes. You can live any way you like. You don't need the Bible, the law in particular, to guide you, to help you. And of course, Pelagianism believed that original sin did not taint human nature. The mortal will is still capable of choosing good or evil without God's help. This is just a sample of the attack, incessant, continuous, throughout the ages. And you think the 20th and the 21st century, you think these two centuries are exception? No. In fact, the attack has increased in momentum as well as influence because of the internet. It is no longer localized to Europe or certain Christian areas, because Christianity has now spread all over the world. All the continents of the earth have been touched by Christianity today. And so when the devil attacks it now, he now attacks the whole earth. He does not just limit himself to only Europe, which was in the early period. Christianity was located in Europe, because when Paul wanted to go east in his second missionary trip, God sent a vision, a man, to tell him to go west. And so he crossed the Aegean Sea from Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, and into Europe. And that's why many of our epistles are named after European cities, especially from Macedonia and from Greece. And so you have Philippi, Thessalonica, you have Ephesus, which is Asia Minor, and you have Rome, Romans, and so on. Because God wanted it to begin in that part of the world before it is spread to the rest of the continents of the world. And so 2,000 years later, it has already covered the face of this earth many times over through the internet, through the radio, through television, and through the travel of many Christians by airplane into all the continents of the world. And that's why the attack now has to be global for it to succeed. And that's what Satan has been doing. And these attacks in the 20th century, in 1906, we have the birth of the charismatic movement. You think that's an accident? That's not an accident. The attack on the Bible started in the 19th century. Dilute the Bible first, and then these attacks will be successful. And that's exactly what happened. Westcott and Hort came to dilute the Bible in the late 19th century, before the turn of the 20th century. And he succeeded very well, because all the modern translations today, especially in the English language, they're all based upon the Westcott and Hort's notions and ideas of translation from the Greek Hebrew text to the system of translation, all originated from these two evil men. The Charismatic, 1906. What is the primary emphasis of the Charismatic movement? Experience. The Bible is just there to Christianize their experiences. And so in the early, 1980s and 1990s, have you ever heard of the experiences in the Charismatic movement called pogo sticking, where they have holy rolling, holy pogo sticking? They have people barking like dogs and clucking like chicken, and just simply Christianize it. They call it holy barking, holy clucking. Just attach the word holy, using the Bible to legitimize their deception. And they call it, this is Christianity. And it got from bad to worse today. 1906, where experience will now take over the doctrine. As long as you experience, and experience, you know, can be as subjective as anything else in any part of the world. It's up to you to think and believe what you want Christianity to be. And so you can speak in tongues. Nobody understands what you are saying, but they just simply say, God is listening. That's foolishness. And yet, that's what people believe. Millions all over the world. 1948, the birth of the World Council of Churches. 1948, the birth of the New Evangelical Movement, where man-pleasing is the notion. The World Council of Churches unite the whole world into one religion, where we know, according to the Scriptures prophecy, the Antichrist will become the ruler of this one world church. Born in 1948, the World Council of Churches. It's influencing the world. All major cities, including Singapore, has a branch here. It's known as the National Council of Churches. And all the Protestant churches, they are all under this umbrella. Most of it, majority of it. And whether you like it or not, it's going to impact and influence everyone. Because the government will see them as our representative, and you want to deal with the government in any way, you go through the National Council of Churches. It's here to stay. Christianity will continue to be bombarded. Will it be broken, or will it continue to be bombarded and battered until we shrink into a minority of minorities in the last days? It will not stop. This is the agenda of the God of this world, the devil himself. You and I are here not by accident, simply because your birthday is by God's sovereign design. Which century Martin Luther was born in? God's design. Which century was Johnson born in? God's design. Which century was John Calvin, John Huss, and many of the saints of old? God's appointment. You can't do what Martin Luther did, neither could Martin Luther do what we are doing now, simply because we are born in different times. God has a purpose. You are here on earth in the 21st century for a purpose. Know the purpose and accept it. That's what Jude verse 1 to verse 4 tells us. God called. Who are the ones whom he is calling? Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So how did God describe Christians? The ones who are sanctified. That means the ones who are truly born again in Christ, who have received salvation grace, where they have their sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones that God is appealing to. These are the ones that God is appealing to today as well. Have you been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then this is your concern. Defending and holding up the five pillars of the faith that God had now restored for us 500 years ago during the 16th century Reformation, that God has given to man from the beginning of time, beginning of the fall. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Are you prepared to defend them? If you are sanctified, God calls you. You are not only sanctified, God says, God has preserved you. God has kept you for a time like this. Don't fail Him. And God is now giving you the calling. He saved you. He did not take you home to heaven, not yet. He has preserved you, protected you, kept you safe in your going out and your coming in. We keep on praying for safety. We pray for our safety when you travel overseas. We pray for our safety when you go out of your home. What is the purpose of you being safe? If you're keeping yourself safe so that you can just enjoy life, then that is missing the point. You might as well go home to heaven. Because heaven is a million times better than what you experience on this earth. It is a place where our Heavenly Father dwells. It's a place where there is no sin, no disease, no death, nothing can touch. Isn't that marvelous? This world is only meaningful for us if we do God's will. Because that's why God has preserved us and God says, called. You're given a calling, a rallying call from God, your Heavenly Father, your Lord and Savior, your Master, Jesus Christ. And to do that, He says, mercy first, peace and love be multiplied to you. Because that's what we need. Mercy. Never, never become arrogant. Mercy means the judgment we deserve, God withheld. That was to keep us humble. Always remember that it is because of God's mercy that we are not consumed. People who remember the mercies of God will remain humble. They will serve with no desire to be recognized, with no desire for people to pat them on the back, with no desire to be in the limelight. They just want to serve God faithfully, even if nobody knows them, if nobody cares for them, nobody says thank you to them, it's fine with them. That's why when a person is now filled with the mercies of God, be multiplied to them, they will remain humble. Because the danger of the sin of pride is very real, because the Bible says, before the fall, pride comes. The moment pride comes, the next step is the fall. You do not want to fall and become a bad witness. Get rid of pride. How to get rid of pride? Remember the mercies of God. We deserve hell because of the great sins that we have committed against God. But God saved us because He showed mercy to us. We don't deserve to get out of hell. We deserve to spend eternity in hell because our sins against Him have been horrendous, evil and vile and plentiful. But God did not send us to hell because of Christ. That's mercy. And whenever you remember the mercy, you will be humble. You will not fight. You will not hold on to your arrogance and pride. When you transgress, you will apologize. You will not hold on to your pride and arrogance. Why, I'm somebody. Why must I apologize to you? You think of the mercy. What somebody are you talking about? You deserve hell. What somebody are we talking about? What is so great about deserving to go to hell? And the fact that you are not going to hell because of Christ. And you want to hold on to your pride and never apologize because you have done some wrong to someone? For Christ's sake, apologize. For Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake, apologize. So that the witness of Christ can now be restored. As long as you hold on to sin, the witness of Christ is affected, is diminished, if not defiled. Mercy. Peace. Peace in your heart, because you're going to face a lot of enemies. Peace in your heart to know that God is in sovereign control. You must have peace in order to rest well at night. You must have peace in order not to make mistakes. When you are not at peace, you become very stressed. You become very, very impatient. You make mistakes. You sin. You transgress. But once you have peace, you know that God is in control, even when everything around you seems to be out of control, especially during the heat of the battle, during the height of the attacks of the evil one. It appears as if you are losing. The enemy seems to be winning because they garner more support. They have a bigger, stronger arm of the flesh, and you have practically, actually nothing except to cling on to God's assurance and God's promise that even if I have to go to prison, even if we have to die, we will hold on to the faith all the days of our lives. That's what we offer to God, and that's what we put our faith and our trust in. And that's how we continue to have peace. And then love. Let this be the motive. That's the motive to keep us from sinning, constrained by the love of Christ, because do not do it hoping that the person may reciprocate some kind of kindness and goodness toward you, because they will not. Don't expect it. Do it because it is the right thing to do, because you love them, because the love of Christ and the love of God is in your heart, because this love you have experienced in your heart from God Himself. Because for God so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son to die for you. When you and I know that we are enemies of God, undeserving His love, nothing lovely in us for God to love, and yet God loved us so much He gave His Son. And so now God said, this love is now in your heart. And I want you to use the same love that I have given to you, that you have experienced, to love others. In other words, die for them, for the sake of Christ, expecting nothing in return. It's fine. And you will do this for the rest of your life. That's why mercy, peace, and love to all those who are sanctified, preserved, left behind here, and given a calling. So are you such a person? Are these two verses a description of you? Because if you are truly born again in Christ, it has to describe you. And I hope it describes all of us here, that we have truly experienced the power of the cleansing blood of Christ, the sanctified ones. Preserved ones, that's obvious because you are still here on earth. Called. You are now called by your God, the general of the Christian faith, God Himself calling you to march and to fight for Him, for the battle in the last days, appointed in the last days, in the 20th into the 21st century, for a time such as this. And God says, I have multiplied mercy to you, peace and love, so that you will not fall into sin, because you never wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places, which means Satan wants the children of God, his enemies, Satan's enemies, the children of God, to fall into sin. As long as you do not fall into sin, you can lose your freedom, you can lose your family, you can lose your job, you can lose your health, you can even lose your life, and you are victorious. The moment you fall into sin, Satan will use you. That's what we are fighting against. Spiritual forces, staying on course in the path of holiness and righteousness, not turning to the right nor to the left for anything or for anyone, not for our children, not for our spouse, not for money, not for anything. Hold on to the end, the straight and narrow path. That is what the battle is all about. To those who are sanctified, preserved, called, that's what mercy, peace, and love are for. And what is the commission? The commission is found in verse 3. The commission to those who are called. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He wanted to talk about salvation. And then he realized there's something more important, more needful than salvation. Salvation is important. But there is something more important, more needful. The word needful means duty plus for our own good. That means do something that is for our good, for the good of Christ, for the good of the believers around us, for our sons and our daughters, our grandchildren. It was needful for me to write unto you and then to exhort, that is to admonish you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, this is the Christian faith. This is the faith that the five pillars talk about. Scriptures only, faith only, grace only, Christ only, the glory of God alone. That is a Christian faith. Now God says, you earnestly contend, you fight for it. The people in Spain and the people in Catalonia, they are fighting for what? They're fighting for independence. Spain saying, no, we will not give it to you. Will it turn into some kind of life and death struggle where people will die for it? Some of them are prepared to die for it. Some of them in Catalonia are prepared to go to extremes to get their independence, because that's what they shared on BBC when they were interviewed. To what length are you prepared to fight for independence in Catalonia? People all over the ages are fighting for something. What are you fighting for in Singapore? What are you fighting for? For a bigger piece of Singapore? So not happy with the present home, you want to fight for a bigger piece? A bigger piece? How big a piece? And you're going to spend all your life fighting for a bigger piece of Singapore that you know when you die, you're going to leave everything behind. You think that is worth fighting for? The commission from God is you now fight for the faith that once delivered unto the saints. The word delivered means put into the hands of the saints. Who put it into the hands of the saints throughout the ages from one generation to the next? Not the church. Not any human being. God Himself. God who has saved you, who has sanctified you, preserved you, and called you. He has now put into the hands of every believer, everyone who is born again in Christ. You are now given this faith, the Christian faith, as defined by the five pillars of the Reformation. And you are to fight for them. And do not let anyone succeed in undermining it in your life so that you can pass it on to your sons and your daughters. If the Lord tarries. It's already 2,000 years since Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost event, when the local church was born. And there have been generations of the generations have been fighting. Now it's our turn, our responsibility. If the Lord tarries, you may have salvation already by God's grace and mercy. But it's not enough. Our sons and our daughters need the gospel that you and I have embraced that is according to the scriptures. And you have to pass on the same gospel according to the scriptures to them so that they can pass it on to their children, which will be our grandchildren, spiritually speaking. That's our responsibility. That's what it means. The commission by God Himself to us. And we have to do so earnestly. Please do not be naive and foolish to think that the most important doctrine is the gospel. If that is the case, then why did God give us so many 66 books of the Bible? So thick. The gospel message, you can condense them. It will be only a few pages. Jude realized it. That's why he at first intended to talk only about the gospel. And then he realized that these people are very cunning. You ever heard of people who say, as long as the gospel is preached, it does not matter. We only care about the gospel. The rest is not important. That's not what God says. That's not what Jude says. That's not what the Bible says. The whole Christian faith is important to every believer. Because whenever they attack one doctrine, they attack the whole Bible. You cannot be so naive to think that all that matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is the gospel of Jesus Christ founded upon? What is the anchor, the foundation of the salvation gospel? Is it not the Bible? When they attack the Bible, they are attacking the foundation of the gospel. Jude realized that. That's why he turned his attention away from the gospel to the faith, the whole Bible, because he realized that they were very cunning. They sound correct. And many people have been duped into thinking, as long as the gospel is preached, the rest not important. Don't be so naive. Because God says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means every jot and tittle from Genesis to Revelation. God says, I have inspired it and I have given all of it for your learning, for your admonishment, so that you can be a holy and a godly witness for me. So don't be duped into thinking that all that matters is the gospel. They can attack all the other doctrines. It does not matter. The Bible is perfect. Those who attack the Bible as mistakes is a very evil attack. Because not only do they attack one doctrine, as you can see from this list, they only attack one doctrine at a time. When they say, well, Jesus Christ, is he really 100% God, 100% man? Patripassianism, is there really a doctrine of the Trinity? They're attacking one doctrine at a time. But when people attack, the Bible has mistakes. They are now attacking all the doctrines at the same time. Do you not realize that? That's what it started in the 1920s. They attack at inspiration, the source. And so, thank God for the fundamentalists in those days, who were also in the minority. They defended and they defended, and then they coined the term. Inspiration is not only in spiritual things, because that's what the attack was all about. Very subtle and cunning. They say that all things spiritual, inspired by God, perfect. But in the case of names, numbers, of horses and people and places, they have mistakes. Names and numbers of soldiers, all these have mistakes. But spiritual things, all perfect at inspiration. Thank God the fundamentalists studied the scriptures and they realized the Bible is very clear. All scripture is God-breathed by inspiration, not only spiritual matters. All scriptures, including numbers, places of names and people, all inspired by God. And so they coined the term verbal, plenary. All the words are inspired by God. They coined the term based upon the scriptures. And now, nearly 100 years later, the devil is so cunning. They now do not attack inspiration at the point of inspiring the word. Now they attack the preservation part. Well, yeah, God inspired perfectly. We all believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Now they even make it more dangerous and subtle. Oh, we agree with you, but today no more. No longer. The Bible now has mistakes. Sola Scriptura is under attack. If the Sola Scriptura is fractured, is broken, it has mistakes. Everything else, the faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, all will fall. You realize that? The faith can stand and must stand based upon 5 pillars, not 4.5, not 4.75, 5 solid pillars. Any one of them come under attack, if it succeeds, the whole Christian faith will fall. Because they are all intertwined, they are all linked. One fall will drag the other 4 down with it. That's how cunning the devil's attack is. And they come from within. Should you be surprised? Because verse 4 tells us, the attack will from within. For there are certain men creeping unawares. How do they creep in? They don't creep into the building. We're not talking about the building. The church here is you. They creep into your soul. They creep into your mind. They creep into your heart. How do they do it? They become your friends. They become very nice to you. To turn your loyalty away from Christ to them. We have seen this repeatedly, many times over, where people, because of relationships, they are prepared to disobey the Bible and disregard the Bible because this is my friend. This is my friend. You know that we had a pastor who left our church because the BOE was about to discipline him. He screened in this sanctuary a 7-minute-long colored video clip, basically pornographic in nature. And it was supposed to be a gospel meeting. And we ask him, what in the world were you doing? What caused you to do something so horrendous? You know what he said? I want to show the congregation how sinful sin is. We told him, you use the Ten Commandments. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. Why do you want to screen a colored video clip that is pornographic in nature with naked people? What were you thinking? To show the sinfulness of sin, you caused them to sin? He left the church. He resigned from everything. We told this to an elder of another church. You know what the elder said? We the BOE. We, the BOE in Pandan. We are too extreme. His transgression is minor, small. I wrote to him, did you talk to any of the elders? No, he said. Did you see the clip yourself? No, I did not. Then why do you say that his transgression was minor, trivial? Because he's my friend. You see that? He's my friend. Relationship, my friend. And therefore, it's okay. My friend. That's how they creep in. They creep into your heart, into your soul, into your life. By becoming very friendly toward you. To do good things, to give you money, to help you over difficult situations. So that your loyalty is no longer to Christ. Even though you know that Christ died for you. To save you from hell. And yet these people will creep in and whatever and no matter how great a favor they have done to you, do you think you can ever come close to what Christ did for you? And yet somehow they will succeed. In causing you to disobey the Bible and follow them. And listen to them. And relationship and friendship become more important to us than obeying the word of God. That's how they will succeed. The Bible says so. Certain men crept in unawares. What is the best way to creep in here? First, send them into FEBC. Because we are so gullible to think that everyone who graduates from FEBC must be a good guy. You think so? You go down the list of all the graduates of FEBC for the past 60 plus years. And you'll be shocked to find that more than 50% of them are bad. Even some of the lecturers who taught us are now turncoats, traitors. They believe the Bible has mistakes. Do you realize that the two young pastors who kicked out Reverend Toh after Reverend Toh had been serving as pastor of Light Church for more than 50 over years, they were his students. They are the ones who will bite the hand that fed them the truth, taught them the word of God, and they turn around and bit Reverend Toh's hand. FEBC graduate, how do you think they creep in? They know, Satan knows, the best way is not from any other Bible college or seminary, one of their own. Do you know that we have had lecturers in FEBC? You know what the lecturer taught us? From the pulpit in one of the night classes many years ago. It's okay to be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. Because he read some books and he said that homosexuality is not a sin. It's like a person who has a right hand or left-handed. Is that a sin to be left-handed or right-handed? He read some rubbish. And he just simply parrot out from the pulpit. That it's okay to be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time. The Bible only condemned the act of homosexuality. You can be a homosexual in your mind and God says it's okay. Where did the Bible say that? He read it somewhere. And he taught this. The time we have already returned from America and we were not in the class, one of the students told us, I listened to the recording and it was true. I transcribed it and I gave it to Reverend Toh because he was my senior lecturer. I was a junior lecturer, so I felt it was more appropriate for Reverend Toh to deal with him. So I transcribed it, handed it over to the principal and let the principal speak to him. He was angry. Inside FEBC, how do they creep in? You think there is any place on this earth that Satan will be so afraid of that he will not dare to send in his soldiers, angels of light, pretending to be on our side when in reality they are on his side? They will creep in. The best way is at leadership level. Deacons, elders, pastors, preachers. That's the best way because that's the fastest way to destroy a church. At leadership level. And they will creep in unawares because they will cause you to be unaware. How? Become your friend. Become very nice to you. Do you know that there are people who will come into the church and they will study the character of the leaders and they will see who they can attach themselves to. They will try. They will give them a little bit of love gift here. To be very nice to them, invite them to their nice homes, invite them for a meal here and there, and then they will flatter them, and then you'll see how you react and respond. Those who react and respond are like those fish that will take the bait. And then these are the ones that they will glue themselves to, because they know that present leaders are the ones who will promote future leaders. And so they will attach themselves to these leaders by being very nice to them, very helpful to them, and that's how they crept in unawares into your mind, into your heart, into your being. And that's how they succeed, and they continue to succeed, by flattery, by deception, by stealth. The only way to deal with these people is to follow the Bible to the letter. You follow the Bible in the qualifications of deacons and elders. If they don't qualify, no matter how flattering they are, no matter how nice they are to you, they will not be allowed to become deacon. And they realize that this person cannot be. Don't attach to him, no use. You follow the scripture, that's your protection. That means you have to earnestly contend for the faith that you know and you study hard. That's how you earnestly contend. Study the word, live a life of holiness. That's how you fight. You write papers, that's why we have this new little booklet, The Reformation Revisited. Please get a copy. There is another book, a commemorative book, which is a compilation of all the past booklets and photos and charts that we have. We apologize that it is not ready. We sent it to the printer too late. God willing, next week it should be ready. Please get a copy. By writing, by preaching, by speaking, and then on your part, earnestly contend for the faith. Use your internet platform, Facebook, whatever platform that you have. Don't just take pictures of the food. Right? You just take all the food. Fine, by all means, put down the food, right? All the char siu rice and all that you have makan. All right, put down. But also tell your testimony. Tell your testimony. Put down Bible verses. Testify of how God has kept you safe this day. How God has delivered you from this dire circumstance. Share your testimony. They cannot fault you for testifying. Let them read about the close walk with God that you have on a daily basis. Share. Put on all the platform. That's how you earnestly contend for the faith. Not just stand on the rooftop and hold some kind of a Bible and start screaming and shouting. We are not asking you to do that silly thing. On a day-to-day basis. And then keep on praying. Keep on studying the Bible. And whenever the word of God is maligned, you have to speak up. You have to defend, you have to fight. When someone misrepresents Christ in your workplace, you have to speak up. Because if the person called himself a Christian, then the Christian principles apply. You tell your friends, this is not a Christian behavior. A Christian should not behave like this. A Christian should not smoke, should not drink, should not gamble. This is not the Christian way. This is the Christian way. You have to speak up and defend. That's what it means by earnestly contend. And you always do it with a holy life, a godly life, a righteous life, according to the Bible. That's what you have to do. That's what it means by earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. God has placed in your hand. Now hold on to it. Because one day you have to give an account to God. I have placed this in your hand as a commission. How have you been doing it? As a student, you have been saved at this young age for a purpose. That is this purpose. Tell your classmates about Christ. Tell them about the errors of evolution. Tell them about the importance of believing in Christ as Lord and as Savior. Do it in your own way to your friends. No accident. Sanctified, preserved, called. With a commission. Because the attack will continue to come. They will creep in. Thank God that God already knows. And God encourages us. Who were before of all ordained to this condemnation, they will be judged. Ungodly men. They do not live godly lives. They are against God. That's the meaning of ungodly men. They do not follow the scriptures, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that it is anything that is wanton. Anything that belongs to the carnal desires. Health and well gospel belong to this. Those who preach the gospel for money, that's part of it. Turning the grace of God, which is offering Jesus Christ to someone who is saved, to someone who is a sinner to be saved, free of charge. But these people do it for a hidden agenda. They do it because they want money. They do it to make themselves rich. These are the ones, and many of the charismatics are doing that. And any pastor who come into the ministry because they want money belongs to this. They turn the grace of God into some lewd, carnal desires. And God says they are basically denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not safe. That's how serious this is. The five pillars of the Reformation will never be broken because God will always have his remnant. They will continue to be battered, and God's servants who are saved and who are preserved and who are called, they must now stand in the gap and earnestly contend for the faith once God has placed into our hands to all the saints. No exception. If you are truly born again, that commission is in your hands just as it is in mine. We may do it differently. We may have different spiritual gifts to do it differently, but it is the same cause, the same battle. We need one another. We need to fight God's battle together because the enemies are going to grow in numbers and gain in momentum. The last days are before us. The five pillars will stand. It will continue to be assaulted, but it will be battered, but never broken by God's grace and God's mercy. And one day when the Lord Jesus returns, the day of salvation will be over and the day of judgment will begin. May God have mercy on all of us. There is so much in the faith to fight for, to live for. Do not replace it with anything that is of this earth. Fulfill what God has sanctified you in Christ to do for the rest of your life. If you have not done so in the past, ask God to forgive. You can't bring those years back. But whatever time you and I have left, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because that's why you have been sanctified and preserved and called to do by your Heavenly Father and by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will you heed their call and will you obey? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and may our heart be inclined to the still small voice of thy Holy Spirit. For you have sanctified us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have preserved us and kept us on this earth, and you have now called us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. For the attack from the evil one is incessant, and it is continuous. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Help us, O Lord, and not to be distracted. Forgive us for the many times when we have allowed the world and the evil one to seduce us, and we have forgotten why we have been left behind on this earth after salvation for. May thou help us, therefore, with the remaining time that we have on this earth, that we may spend it fruitfully, wisely, in the business of the King of Kings, by earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, by living a life of holiness, by speaking up for Christ, and by giving a tract to sinners, and by doing our utmost to strengthen, encourage, and build up the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ, as we serve thee together as a united body of Christ, with Christ as the head. And may we be found faithful all the days of our lives until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And may the day of his return be soon, O Lord, as we fight the good fight of faith. May we all be found faithful and victorious. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.